The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Yesterday, and also a bit today, we had heard about the second Exodus, in which the physical descendants of Jacob will be gathered from around the world, and they will be relocated back to the Holy Land, back to the area we know as Israel today. Now, these people that are going to be brought back are known as the lost tribes of Israel. They are people from the various nations around the world who do not even know. They're not even aware that they are physical descendants of Jacob. And these people are going to be brought back, and they'll be brought back into the area of Jerusalem surrounding the temple and beyond, and they'll come back for a purpose. They'll come back to become servants to God. They'll be servants to the temple. They'll be servants to each other and servants to people that come from various nations that will come up to keep the feasts and learn about God's way. And as we had heard in the reading, the prophet Isaiah spoke about this second Exodus, and he did so on several occasions. And in addition to this, Isaiah foresaw, that is, he prophesied about several things that are going to take place during the millennium. And he saw what it would be like for the people. He saw how certain things would be laid out, how the animals would even behave, and what the land of Israel would come, and then of the world eventually would come to look like. Now, interestingly, Isaiah had foresaw something that else that is going to exist at that time, which is going to be the focus of the message today. And he saw a structure that I think can only be described as extraordinary. And it wasn't a building, it wasn't homes, it wasn't farmhouses, but he saw something unusual, and yet something very fitting for both its practical use and also its spiritual symbolism. Now, consider, if you will, a portion of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 35, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5. When he had stated that in the millennium the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing, and water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And then the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And this is just awesome, that what this is going to be like. But here's what I'm getting at. Verses 8 through 10 here, he said, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others, or wayfaring men, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And he even goes on to say that no lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go upon it. It shall not be found there, but it shall be for the redeemed that will walk there, and the ransomed of the eternal shall return, and come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so as we read through these final verses here in chapter 35, it's clear that in verse 8, it's talking about a physical road or a highway that will lead to Zion. Now, Zion is a mountainous area that's southeast of Jerusalem, and it's a place where God's people had once dwelled in the past, and they're going to dwell there again. Zion, if we're not aware, most of us are aware of this, but Zion is another expression for Jerusalem. And Psalm 48 states that in the millennium, the joy of the whole earth will be Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so this will be the headquarters of God's government here in Jerusalem. And therefore, Isaiah revealed that this is where the highway of holiness, as he calls it, is going to lead to. But what exactly is this highway? What is it? Because you and I, we hear the term highway, and we think of cars passing by at excessive speeds. We might think of traffic lights or gas stations or convenience stores. But is this what we should expect to see on the highway of holiness when it exists? Well, considering, of course, the damage that I believe, automobiles do to this planet in all of the oil and the pollution and even the rubber on the tires that comes off and just creates muck. And especially in Montana, we call it snert. It's a mixture of snow and dirt, and it's really from the tires that makes it kind of that brownish color. But considering all of this, I don't think it's going to be an interstate in the way that, at least that we know it today. However, it's clear that this highway is some kind of road. It is an actual path. But what exactly is it? Well, the Hebrew word for highway that's used here in Isaiah 35 is the word maslul, and it's defined as a thoroughfare. Now, a thoroughfare references a passage from one place to another. And the most common use of this word is when referring to a road that's connecting either towns and or cities. Now, the word maslul, it comes from a word salal, which means to mound up, to exalt, or to raise up and make plain. That is, plain as in your vision. And the highway of holiness is obviously going to be a raised, established road that's plain to see. And it's going to, as Isaiah said, it's going to lead travelers into Zion. Now, another clue indicating that this is an actual road comes from the fact that it's in verse 9, Isaiah said some creatures are not going to be allowed to travel on it. That is, it says no lion's going to be there. There's not going to be any ravenous beast to go up on it. It shall not be found there. It's for the redeemed of the Lord to walk on this highway. And so why are animals banned from it? Why are they not allowed to go on this highway? Well, the answer, I think, comes to us from understanding the people that are going to travel it. And it states that the redeemed shall walk there. And so these are ransomed people, or rescued, if you will, people that God is going to bring back to Jerusalem. But who exactly are these people? Well, it was mentioned in the reading a bit yesterday and also today by David Bradick, and also by yesterday by Mr. Schock, that these are Israelites. They're Israelites that are going to return from their end-time captivity in distant lands. And they are those people even that were captive to sin. And so they will be released from these bonds. They will be brought back to the Holy Land, and they will come during what is known as the Second Exodus. And on their way to Jerusalem, they're going to travel on this highway, the highway of holiness. Let's go over to Jeremiah 16. If you have a ribbon, I'm going to be coming back to Isaiah, but Jeremiah 16. Because I think an illustrated example revealing that this will be the case comes from the first Exodus. The first Exodus. You see, God redeemed Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt. And he brought them out of slavery, which was, we're aware, symbolic of a life in bondage to sin. And Israel did sin in this place. And it can be proven in the scripture that that's part of the reason they went into captivity in Egypt, because of their sin. Now, God eventually led them out of Egypt. And he led them through the wilderness. And he led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And then he made a thoroughfare, didn't he? He made a passageway for them to go across the Red Sea. He parted the sea, and he made a path, and they walked forth on dry ground. Men, women, children, their carts and their flocks. And when they came across the Red Sea on the other side, they were beyond the borders of Egypt. And then the Egyptian army was destroyed at that time. And so God miraculously caused a road to be established, a road that 2 million people approximately crossed over. They traveled through it, and they were delivered. Now, consider that the second Exodus, is going to be much more significant. And not just by what happens when these people are gathered from around the earth. That is going to be amazing. But the sheer quantity of people that are going to come, the people that are going to be brought from the islands or the continents around the world, as well as the great distance that these people are going to travel. A great distance. And we thought the Exodus was a great distance when they walked. But they're going to be coming from all over the earth. And the second is spoken, the second Exodus is spoken of in many places in the Bible. And so great is will the second Exodus be that Jeremiah wrote in chapter 16 in verse 14 that therefore the day, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Eternal lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, when we consider the Exodus from Egypt, which was amazing, what comes to mind? What do we think about? Well, probably a great deal of things comes to mind. But probably one of the most significant of which is we think about the plagues. The plagues that happened before they were delivered. Terrible plagues that came down upon Egypt and brought that nation, one of the most powerful nation at the time, brought that nation to its knees. And as Moses and Jeremiah and Luke had all written, they had written, God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. Extremely significant were these plagues that delivered Israel. And so therefore the plagues are intimately connected with the Exodus, the first Exodus. And the miracles God used to bring Israel out of Egypt, they were simply nothing short of astounding. And yet those miracles, those plagues that that nation experienced will pale in comparison to the plagues that are coming. The trumpet plagues and the vial plagues are going to be multiple times worse than what the nation of Israel experienced. And so when these things take place, and then Israel is eventually brought back from all nations around the earth, the lost tribes, people are not going to be talking about the first Exodus like they many people do today. Sure, it will be in their minds, but they're not going to, that's not going to be the focus anymore, because this is going to be 100 times that. People are going to be thinking about this second Exodus. That is going to be what's first and foremost in their minds, because we just experienced it, we just went through it, and it is going to be massive. As a part of this, consider also that the thoroughfare that God made through Israel, as I had mentioned earlier, the Red Sea. The Red Sea crossing is going to pale in comparison to the highway of holiness. That was a fair stretch of land that they went through in the Red Sea. But consider the highway of holiness, and we'll get into that in just a moment. The highway of holiness that's going to be used to bring people back into the promised land is going to be astounding. I always want to use the term incredible, but that means not credible. So it's going to be amazing. And by these examples, I think we can understand that the highway is an actual road that's leading to Zion. And let's go back to Isaiah, and this time we're going to go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And here we have another set of verses confirming this, and they're found in a previous prophecy of Isaiah. And here the prophet also prophesied of the second Exodus in Isaiah 11. And verses 11 through 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal shall set his hand a second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. And then listen to the nations he mentioned here. And some of these nations don't have the same names as they did in their day. But these are nations all over the world. He's going to gather them from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And when he says islands of the sea, it's not talking about the Bahamas. It's not talking about Catalina or even Hawaii. It's referring to continents, enormous islands of the sea. He's going to gather the people from all of these areas. And he will set up a banner in verse 12 for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed from Judah, from the four corners of the earth, from all over the earth, these people are going to be gathered. Now this chapter goes on to explain how the ungodly people, those who hate Israel, as such as the Muslims and many of the Arab nations, it goes on to explain how these people are going to be cut off and how the Arab nations that are currently surround the Holy Land, that they are going to be come under subjection to the tribes of Israel. And then in verses 15 and 16, it states, "The Eternal will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." And so here we see that this is speaking of something that is similar to the Red Sea crossing. However, this is going to be even more significant, that God is going to strike the streams that feed, which it seems to me, it looks like it's talking about the River Nile. The streams that feed that, he's going to strike them, and he's going to make a path for the people to go over, a thoroughfare. The descendants of Israel who survived the tribulation are going to be brought, and they're going to travel through this place. Now, Isaiah here, interestingly, he even referenced the similarity between this future event and the Red Sea crossing, the first Exodus, when he wrote, "As it was for Israel in the day that he came up out of Egypt." It's likened to that. It's a similar type of event. And so these people will be gathered. They will be gathered to travel until they come to the highway of holiness that's going to lead them into Zion or Jerusalem. However, this future thoroughfare is going to be much grander. It's going to be a significant, significant event on the world scene. And it's also going to be much larger in scale, much larger. And so this is going to be a second Exodus, as we know, for the people of Israel. It says the Lord shall set his hand a second time to bring his people, to recover them. And he's going to bring them into the promised land once again. But this time, it's going to be a better land than the promised land of before. Better than it was when they came into Canaan and saw the bounty that it was producing for the heathen that lived there. God is going to have cleaned this nation out. All the heathen are going to be destroyed, and he's going to begin to heal the earth. And it's going to be the promised land that the first promised land only pictured. It foreshadowed the future land. And so Isaiah 19, if you go forward a few chapters to chapter 19, this highway, as we're aware, will initially be traveled by returning Israelites and people of various nations of today who are not even aware that they're the descendants of Israel are going to travel it. However, the scriptures also reveal that in time, the highway will be traveled by all those people who desire to obey God. And there are holy prophetic words that reveal that when Christ returns, after he returns, the nations will be called up to come to keep the feast, as Mr. Bradick had mentioned in the reading today. And so we heard about how nations such as Egypt are going to initially refuse to keep the feasts. And even though Satan will be bound at that time and he won't be influencing people like he is today, people are still have human nature. And human nature is stubborn many times, and it's enmity with God in many ways. And so our human nature is going to cause some of the nations to balk at first. And they're not going to initially want to go God's way, despite that they just experienced the tribulation. However, we see that God is going to cut rain off from them. They're not going to have rain. They're not going to be able to feed the people. They're going to begin to thirst and starve. The rivers are going to dry up. And then God, as Mr. Brady pointed out, is going to send a notable one down there, a representative of his, who's going to go down, and the scriptures reveal that person or spirit being, I believe, is going to go down, and he's going to destroy one of those cities. And it's going to become known as the City of Destruction. And then these things are going to cause the people to cave in. And they're going to know that they have to live God's way if they want to live. And so this is explained in detail, and you can read it later if you want, in Zechariah in chapter 14 and also in Isaiah 19. And I'm just going to read a portion of Isaiah 19 at this time. In verse 18 here, verses 18 through 22, it said, "In that day five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Eternal of Hosts. And one will be called the City of Destruction, which I just mentioned. In that day, it says, there will be an altar in the land, in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Eternal on its border. So they're gonna come to worship God. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Eternal in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Eternal because of the oppressors, those people that did not want to obey God, and he will send them a Savior, a mighty one, and he will deliver them. And then the Eternal will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Eternal in that day, and he will make a sacrifice and an offering, just like the sacrifices and offerings are going to be reestablished at the temple in Jerusalem. They will make a sacrifice and an offering here, and they will make a vow to the Eternal and perform it. And the Eternal will strike Egypt. He will strike it, again having to bring them to their knees so that they will submit to God's way, and then he will heal it, and he will heal them. And they will return to the Eternal, and he will be entreated by them, and he will heal them. And so finally, Egypt will, and eventually other nations surrounding the Holy Land, will come under the umbrella of God's kingdom. They will come to understand how they should live if they want to prosper. And the kingdom of God will spread, will begin to spread around the earth, as Christ stated, like the kingdom is like leaven. It will be planted in the Holy Land, like you would put leaven in some dough, and it'll start to spread from there outside. First, the nations surrounding Israel. Eventually, the knowledge of God will cover the earth, as the seas cover the earth at this time. But how is this related to the highway of holiness? Well, verses 23 through 25 of Isaiah 19 states, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And in that day there will be one, in that day Israel will be one of three, with Egypt and Assyria. They're going to be like brothers, a family of faith, if you will. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Eternal of Hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. And so these people who once hated Israel will become one with Israel. They will eventually travel a highway that is established during the second Exodus. And though this particular verse doesn't say that this is the same highway of holiness that's mentioned in Isaiah in chapter 35, there are clues pointing to it being the same thoroughfare. And the first one is this. Consider, if you will, the location of Egypt and Syria in relationship to the Holy Land. We see that Egypt is southwest of Israel, and Assyria is northeast. And so if you create a highway that goes from Assyria all the way to Egypt, it's going to cross right over the Holy Land. It's going to go right through Israel and likely right through, or at least right near, Jerusalem. And so this road, it states, is going to allow people to travel from Egypt all the way to Assyria. So Assyria all the way to Egypt. It only makes sense that it's going to go right through the Holy Land. They're certainly going to be able to go to Zion on this highway. And so it only makes sense that when people travel this highway, and Israel is brought back from all countries all over the world, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all the continents of the earth, that they're going to come to this highway that's going to bring them into Jerusalem. Now, understanding that the people using this thoroughfare are being called by God. They're being called by him to come down to the Holy Land. They're called to come to learn of God's way. They're called to come and keep the feasts. We see then why God stated that nothing harmful is going to be on the highway. Nothing, it's not going to hurt you. God's way of life is not going to hurt you. Travel this highway. Come keep the feasts. You have nothing to be afraid of. No ravenous beast. I mean, there's not going to be really any ravenous beast, but it's basically saying there's nothing to be afraid of. Come to keep the feast. Come and learn about my way of holiness. There's no worries when traveling such a long distance on this highway. It's going to be a safe passage for everyone. If you go back to Isaiah 35 again, I just want to point something out in a scripture we had previously read, because this is very interesting. It states that this highway is going to be used by certain people, and it states that not just anyone who feels like going on it just can travel the highway. There's a certain criteria that has to be met. And Isaiah wrote in verse 8 of chapter 35 that a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now, so this verse says that the unclean shall not be allowed on this road. But what is it talking about? What kind of unclean? Is it talking about unclean animals? Not likely. It says ravenous beasts and lions won't go there. But, I mean, if you think about it, we're unclean. By nature of our makeup, we're not clean for food, right? But so what I think is God is referring to here is unclean people. Because we understand the law of unclean and clean, and the clean was to teach us a lesson about how we should live our lives, what type of people we should be, what type of choices we should make. We should make choices that are clean and holy and not unclean. And there's a booklet explaining that subject in detail if you want to read it in the back room there. And so it states that it shall be for those, or the King James, I think the better translation is the King James translation of this, states that it shall be for those wayfaring men and not just others. Because wayfaring men is an expression for people that are traveling, people that are making a type of pilgrimage. But so it's not just any traveler. It's talking about people that are on a mission, people that have a vision in mind. And I believe it's this. It is those people who are walking through this life as pilgrims and strangers in this world, looking for a new world, God's world, to come. And so wayfaring men is an expression that's only used a handful of times in the Bible. There's not many. But if you look them up, and I did this, every time the expression is used, it always refers to a righteous person. It always refers to somebody who is walking this earth as a pilgrim, if you will, a spiritual pilgrim. And these are the people, it says, that are going to walk this highway, people that are going to be making a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And so it also states that the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err, and they shall not go astray. And I think Mr. Schock pointed this out, but I just want to reiterate that it doesn't mean that those people who journey on it are fools. What it means is that even the simple-minded will not go astray. Even me, who get my directions all mixed up and out of whack sometimes, you're going to be able to find your way on this highway. And there is, of course, the spiritual application to this, and that God's way of life, and Mr. Bray, we had mentioned this in, I think, talking the other day, but Mr. Brady could mention God's way of life. It's not complicated. It's really not. The Bible is really not complicated when you have the Spirit of God. You can figure out what it's saying as things are revealed to you over time. You begin to see it. And so God chose the foolish of this world. And so he's not making it hard. His way of life isn't hard. Traveling the highway of holiness is not difficult. We can do it. In other words, it's like saying, seek the way of holiness, and you're not going to fail. And so this concept, I think, is very familiar to us because that is what we seek. We have a goal. We have a vision in mind of becoming the family of God. But this goal, this vision that we have, it's going to also become the hope of billions of people in the millennium as people live and families are created. Are brought into existence, procreation. People build established communities and homes and farmlands. People are going to be called, and they're going to have the hope that you and I have today. And they're going to be taught the way of holiness. So the calling that we have received at this time And even though it says many are called, it means it's relatively few if you look at the scope of the world population. But the teeming masses are going to be called at that time. God is going to eventually call everyone during the millennium. And therefore, the concept of us being pilgrims in this world at this time, it will become a theme for the nations, for everyone, understanding that they are just pilgrims too. It will be a millennium, a wonderful world filled with joy and happiness. God's blessing will be upon it, but it will still be temporary. Still temporary. Still a physical existence. And those people will eventually have the hope that you and I have of becoming a spirit being and living for eternity. But they still will not have the same type of a status as those people that are called now and chosen now. They will be special. They will become the bride of Christ, his very bride. And as they go out and help to convert the masses and help to teach the world of God's way, they will be brought under God's wing. And they will become like children to those people who are called at this time, who make it and become Christ's bride. They will be like children to them. As the scriptures say, everyone will pray in the name of his God at that time. And it's not talking about everybody's going to have their own different gods. It's talking about God's representatives. Some people are going to be given 5 cities. Some people are going to be given 10 cities. And they will pray to God the Father, but they'll pray in the name of the member of the family of God that oversees their city, that oversees that area. Everyone will pray in the name of his own God. Proverbs 16. And so everybody will eventually become like pilgrims and strangers in this world. That is, those people who will still be mortal. And they'll understand that this world's temporary, that there's a better life, there's a better existence if they want it. And they're willing to sacrifice and exercise self-control and live God's way of life. They'll learn that they can achieve this. And this brings us, I think, to the spiritual symbolism of the physical highway that's going to exist. Now, the New King James translates the name of this highway being the highway of holiness, and I believe the King James does so as well. Now, other translations, interestingly, call it the way of holiness, and some call it the holy way. And these renderings are not entirely inappropriate, because I think if we consider the holy place that this thoroughfare is going to lead to, it's going to lead to a holy area. So it'd be like naming a freeway. Like, and I used to live in Simi Valley, California, and we had a freeway that was renamed the Ronald Reagan Freeway, because off of that freeway you can get off and go to the Ronald Reagan Library. But this is going to be the highway of holiness, because it's leading you to the holy city. It's leading you to where you could go to the temple. God's people will live there. And so I think that is the fitting translation. But the way of holiness, or the holy way, I think is interesting, because when we think about what this highway represents spiritually, what does it represent? It represents a way of life, a way that people walk in life as you journey to, if you have a vision of where you're going, where my goal in life, where I want to be, where I'm headed. That's how I walk. I'm walking in that direction. I'm walking a thoroughfare, if you will. And we're not unfamiliar with this concept. And considering that this path will be traveled by unclean people, and it will be traveled by the wayfaring men, the unconverted won't pass over it. And so we see that the highway is symbolic also. It has a symbolism of a way of life. It's a way of living that's holy, seeking the righteousness of Christ while traveling on a road to another place. An example of this, I think, is in Proverbs 16 and verse 17. Proverbs 16 and verse 17, which states, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil." Well, isn't that what we're trying to do? Yes. The way that we're trying to walk in is to not the way of evil, it's to depart from evil. We don't want to walk the highway of wickedness. We want the highway of holiness. That's how we want to walk through life. "He that keeps his way preserves his soul," or his life, it says. And so this scripture, it's pointing directly to a way of life, and it calls it a highway of the upright. And again, this concept's not unfamiliar with us. I mean, we're all aware of Christ speaking that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And the way of life that you and I live, we're quite familiar with it being a walk. Many of us refer to it as the Christian walk in life. And so the way that we walk, or the way that we behave, our activities, these display which direction we're headed. Where are we going? How are we living? Are we living wickedly? Are we living righteously? What are we seeking? What do we hope to achieve? How we live, it's a display of who we are and where we want to go, and also what we believe in. Now, I looked these up. It's very interesting if you consider some of the ways that God tells us to walk in life. Throughout the Bible, God continually tells us to walk this way, go this way. And he doesn't literally mean take some steps back and forth, although that can be part of the program. But he says that we are to walk in God's law, to walk after his commandments, in his ordinances and statutes, and in all his ways. He also tells us to walk perfectly, meaning maturely. He tells us to walk in the Spirit, in love, honestly, and in the truth. He tells us to walk by faith in the steps of Abraham, who is referred to as the father of the faithful. God tells us to walk in wisdom, to walk in the fear of God and in Christ. He tells us to walk uprightly, circumspectly, and worthy of God. He tells us to walk in the light, to walk as children of the light and in the newness of life. And finally, he tells us to walk even as Christ walked. It's a narrow path, isn't it? A narrow thoroughfare. It's a way of holiness. Now, interestingly, God also tells us ways to not walk, how we should not walk in life. He tells us to not walk contrary to God, to not walk after other nations, to not walk after other gods, to not walk in lies or in the imagination of your own heart, and to not walk after the flesh. And so not only does God tell us the direction to go, he tells us, don't go that way. That way isn't going to lead you nowhere. Psalm 119, and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119, it's a beautiful song. And it says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so God is showing us spiritually, symbolically, how to walk today. And he is telling us to walk in the way of holiness. And it's fitting, therefore, it's fitting that this future thoroughfare that is going to lead people to the Holy Land represents this profound spiritual truth and is named the Highway of Holiness. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. The holy way of life that you and I strive for was a way of life that was also shown to ancient Israel. But they decided to take a different path. And that is what led to their downfall. God showed them the way, but they said, no, I don't want to go that way. We want to go the other way, a way that's contrary to God. And Jeremiah had related some of God's messages to them. And God was pleading with them to turn from their evil way, to not go that direction. Don't go down that path. And he wanted them to come back to him, to God, that is. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 31, God said, set up signposts, make landmarks. You know, we drive down the freeway and we see a sign that says, get off on Main Street in 2.5 miles. We know, okay, we better get off. And it's easy for us to follow that sign. But how often do we follow the signs of God? He's saying, if it need be, set up signposts. Write the commandments of God on the walls of your home. Put them on the posts of your house. Have them right here, plastered or erected right here in the foremost of your mind, frontlets, as frontlets between your eyes. and set your heart toward the highway. Not Interstate 15, but the highway of holiness. Set your heart toward the highway. The way in which you went, you did this before, Israel, he's telling them, turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities, the holy cities, the way of life you once lived that was good and just. And so God pleaded with Israel to turn back to the highway. And this is a direct reference to the way the people lived. Once lived. And I think it's also a spiritual then form of highway, isn't it? It's a highway of holiness. He desired for the people to repent and to go back to the path. Sadly, they did not. They chose their own way instead, and we know the story. This led to grievous affliction and captivity. Let's go to Matthew 7 for a very familiar scripture, Matthew 7. Understanding what happened to them, and the spiritual symbolism of the highway of holiness, which way should we choose? Which way should we go? Are we going to get sidetracked, take an off-ramp here and there, a little sin on occasion because it suits us, it's tempting? Are we going to stay on the way of holiness, the highway of holiness? Well, because it's not in man to rightly guide his own steps, Christ instructs us in Matthew 7 and in verses 13 and 14. He told us to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to the convenient mark? No, to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And then he said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we understand that the way of the world is an easy road. It's an easy path to take if you want to go that way. And then God's way instead is often difficult because human nature is easily tempted by sin. We're easily swayed. We let our minds drift, and we're tempted. And then we have tests. Trials, if you will, to test our faith, but also to strengthen us as we overcome them. And so it's a struggle at times. It is a struggle, God's way of life, partly because of our carnal mind, but also because in order to build righteous character that we can take with us into the kingdom of God, there must be times of adversity. It doesn't come easy. God wants to know, are you going to turn? If you're put in the most difficult of situations, are you going to turn? Is there something that you're not going to overcome and that's going to cause you to be weak and you're not going to obey God? He has to know. Like he tested Abraham, now I know. I can give him anything and he will always follow me. And so we are given these experiences so that we may be strengthened, so that we may become the children of God. Now, on the opposite end, we have the way of the world. Like Mr. Bradick mentioned in the reading today, the way of the world. It's an easy path. You just do whatever you want. Whatever pleases you, whatever makes you happy, just go ahead and do that. And, you know, there's nothing really to worry about, not much to overcome. And it's an easy way of life. That is, it is today. There's no standards, there's no boundaries, no restrictions. However, at one time, that's going to switch. It's going to switch. God's way is going to become the easy way. And the way of the world is going to be the difficult way. Because God's way of life will deliver us. It will deliver you from affliction. It can bring you out of the tribulation or through the tribulation and give you life. While the way of the world is going to bring grievous affliction and even death. So walking the God's way of life, it might be difficult now. It might be hard. It might be a narrow path. There might be obstacles that you have to maneuver around. But it's going to bring you life. It's going to give you a reward, something that's actually worth heading towards in life. And this kind of reminds me of backpacking. I used to be an avid backpacker, and I would go at least once a year to various places in the high Sierras. And it's really a test of your body. If anybody's gone backpacking, I would go for about a week at a time, sometimes a little longer, sometimes a little shorter. But, you know, you got a 50-pound back much of the time, backpack much of the time, and you have to head up switchbacks that are seemingly endless, and you get up to 9,000, 10,000 feet, and there's narrow paths, and you have to go around rocks and boulders. Sometimes you're walking on the edges of cliffs looking down. One wrong move, that's it for you. But then there's other times where it's quite easy, and you're heading through meadows that are up in the upper elevations, and it's very pleasant. Sometimes you have to pause when you're going up hills. You got to stop every couple minutes just to catch your breath because the oxygen is very thin up there. But this reminds me quite a bit of our Christian walk in life, because at times it can be a very difficult path. It can be very strenuous and hard for us to bear. We have to stop sometimes and pray about it and ask God to help us. Catch your breath, if you will. But then other times it's relatively easy. We have pleasant places where we're walking through, you know, areas like the meadows I would get to in the mountains. But all of it is an experience. I would never trade those days for anything. Those were just an experience that I cherish, and I hope to one day be able to share with my children, because there's nothing like getting up. People refer to it as God's country because a lot of it's pristine, but there is an element of that where I feel sometimes when I was up in the mountains closer to God because of my surroundings. But it's a lot like the Christian walk, because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like the experience that you and I have. Yes, it's hard at times. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's really pleasant and very joyful. But it's always a trial. I mean, there's always trials coming and going, I should say. Coming and going. Time of respite, then we might get another trial. And God says, okay, I can step it up a notch. Now I have to test them with another particular issue. And but I wouldn't trade it for anything. There's nothing else in the world I would want to be doing. It's the only goal in life that's worth something, that has value, that's going to last. And so, even when it's difficult, the journey we have can be enjoyable. That's our joy, and we'd heard of this earlier. It gives us peace, a peace of mind, that, you know, we're heading towards something that's of value, something that's going to last, something that's not going to break down 3 years after we purchase it, you know, something that is going to last forever. And all the while, we press forward knowing that the way of holiness is the only way to live, if we hope to live. Let's go to Isaiah 62, and we'll end over there. As awesome as this future highway will be, and as honorable as it will be for those people that will be able to travel it, you and I are reaching for something that is even greater. Something even greater than the physical highway of holiness that will exist at that time. We are seeking to be a part of the spiritual construction team that is going to make those events come to pass. We are seeking to help God to establish His way of life on earth, a way of holiness that all is going to come to know. And in our quest, therefore, if we hope to be there, if we hope to be a part of that elite team, we have to walk in the way of holiness today, if we hope to be in the world tomorrow. And so that means that you and I have to prepare, because the voice of one has cried in the wilderness, and He has told us, prepare you the way of the eternal. Not your neighbor, you. Prepare you the way of the eternal. Prepare me the way of the eternal in our lives. Make ourselves ready for Him. As Jeremiah 21:8 said, behold, I set before you the way of life, and I set before you the way of death. And Proverbs 12:28 says, and the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. And so, brethren, I ask us to walk this way. Let's walk this way. Choose the way of holiness and the way through this modern-day wilderness of sin, and make straight our path. And let's work on being more forgiving towards one another, expressing mercy if we hope to have mercy. Let's pick that particular sin that so easily besets us and let's get rid of it and walk the highway of holiness, because God has prepared a way for us. He has shown us the way that we are to walk in life, but we have to walk it. We can't just talk about it. We have to walk. We have to put one foot in front of the other and head towards the way of holiness. And so let's all work a little bit harder this week and beyond about at being holy, at being holy as He is holy, at strengthening our relationship with God and traveling a spiritual highway of holiness that is going to lead us to our God and to the New Jerusalem.